All right. Good to see everybody. Good to see everybody on YouTube as well. Hello. How are you? You can access us that way. And on Monday nights, you can also access us on Facebook for whatever happened on Monday night. So hopefully everybody has an outline. Now it should say power, love, and a sound mind. Everybody have one of those? Make sure you got one and just follow along a little bit. I love this passage so much. I don't know that there's very many more appropriate scriptures today than this one, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And I really like that passage a lot. I've always loved that passage. And so, you know, as we talk along this subject, we're starting with the Spirit, right? The Spirit has not given us this. And so it's interesting to me, always been an interesting study, how the Spirit interfaces with our natural mind. As our mind has a tendency to go this way, and our spirit has this opinion, you know. And sometimes our mind lines up with the spirit, sometimes it doesn't. But this interface, you know, sometimes we get super spiritual about the spiritual activity in us, so it just overrides every brain in our head. I'm not sure if that's always safe. Sometimes it's right. But many times I found out what God's looking for is a renewed mind that just kind of understands God from the scriptures, understands God from what the Spirit's nudging, and they kind of come together and we begin to have the mind of Christ, really. But we never can assassinate our brains, right? They're always there helping us. They just have to be helping us in a sanctified way, in a good way, and also cooperating with the Spirit, what the Spirit's doing on the inside of us. So sometimes we have this tension, you know, between a church like ours, especially, you know, what's spirit and what's our mind and all that. But I just think actually what we should be doing is blurring the lines. Our mind and Jesus' mind should become closer and closer. I think one thing is we're going to see that really helps that a lot, especially in lieu of the crisis we're going to get to in a minute, is the love that the Spirit brings. Really helps us make really wise judgments and helps us root us and helps us understand what the right thing to do is. Because when you're secure, you can make really good decisions. When you get insecure and fearful, you can make really bad decisions. That's where we are right now. There's a lot of fear in the air, and fear always causes people to be stupid, you know, especially when they let it overtake them. They do really stupid things, you know, like the present toilet paper crisis that we have now, right? So, anyway, so enough said about that. But anyway, let's just look at the first point on your outline. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. But of power. I really like that. And I think if you look at the verse before, and if you could just put it up, 2 Timothy 1:6. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. No, oh, the verse before, verse 6. Just right before it. That's 1:7. I want to do verse 6. Can you get to it? The fanning verse. I guess I'll have to read it out of my Bible. All right. You'll get to it. 2 Timothy 1:6. 2 Timothy 1:6. Yay! All right. For this reason, this must be an important point. I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So you would think that if you got a gift and it was in you and boom, done, said deal. But your mind works with it, right? So that's one of the biggest surprises about the Holy Spirit that I experienced over the last, you know, 10 years. I realized that by my will and my mind, I can fan into flame spiritual things. Isn't that this is the Spirit comes and possesses me, I can actually make a decision and fan into flame things, right? Things that the Spirit gives, right? So if we need power, we could fan that into flame. So now in our history, in our church's history, and in the church all over the world, now is the time to fan into flames faith and power and prayer and the things that God has freely given us, right? And so we make that as a decision of our mind, because sometimes, actually, we don't feel like praying a lot. We watch so much propaganda on the news or so much this or that or get so much bad news that it's difficult. So it just shuts down that supernatural part. But Paul is telling Timothy, you know what? I don't know what happened to you, but you need to fan that thing up again that I put in you, that supernatural thing. You would think, wow, the supernatural thing would just be operating. No, you have a part in it, so we can fan into flame. So that's why we're not helpless or hopeless in times like this. We fan into flame sometimes when they get dull or whatever. One reason why I really wanted to meet today is I thought, wow, man, we've got these incredible promises of God for power and authority and grace. Wow, and part of those promises have to do with when God's people meet together. So let's fan into flame those things for the benefit of our area. The Bible says we're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. Matthew 5, 13 to 16. Matter of fact, I'm going to just read those verses for effect again. Let's just read them. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? This is a time for the church to be salty. It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. We are change agents by nature as Christians. If we don't stay change agents or become change agents, then what good are we? We make the world taste good. We light up the world because of Jesus inside of us. That's our job. That's part of our job. And if we stop doing our job, then what happens? The world suffers greatly. So a lot of things, ironically, in this crisis, well, I just love Trump doing the March 15th prayer thing. He did the right thing. He stirred up the church. Now, maybe in his mind, I don't know what he was thinking, but in my mind, I'm thinking, good job, man. You just riled up the church. You just put the church in act. You just gave the church an opportunity to grab a hold of something, and God's higher than all the bad news and the crisis and stuff. And so we are today. We're doing this right now. So God wants our courage to be more contagious than fear. You notice how contagious fear is. That's why we got all this stuff going on in the supermarkets and everywhere. I mean, people get really afraid really, really fast. You know what's so funny? A common understanding about sheep, which the Bible calls us sheep, right? We're the sheep of his pasture. It's all romantic and everything. But actually, sheep can be very ornery and nasty, but most of all afraid. So if you start them stampeding, man, one sheep could just run off for no apparent reason, even over a cliff, and all of that whole group will follow him right over. I mean, it's a fact. So someone panics, and then everybody looks around each other, all the sheep, whatever, and they're looking around, and boom, there they go. Whoa, where's he going? I don't know, but there must be something bad. There we go. So we do not want to be sheep like that. We would like to be like the shepherd who says, hey, it's okay. You don't have to run over that cliff. Everything's going to be okay. That's what Jesus wants us to be. He wants us to represent him as salt and light on the earth, right? So God wants our courage to be more contagious than our fear. And I was just thinking of a landmark event in the history of the church. It's Acts chapter 4. I love this passage so much because Peter and John get arrested. This is right at the very beginning of the church. And you know what happened to the church in their mind? They're thinking, you know, they were fresh off of seeing Jesus hanging on a cross. They're thinking, this is not good. Our two main leaders have been arrested. I thought maybe we would be untouchable, or maybe, you know, maybe this kingdom's going to come. We thought maybe the end's here and we're going to take over. And maybe, you know, we've seen Jesus. I mean, wow. And they get arrested. And you know, right there was a key decision. And I think the church has a key decision, an inflection point. We turn this way or we turn that way. The way we turn makes all the difference in the world. What we do makes all the difference in the world. Otherwise, we wouldn't be the light of the world or the salt of the earth, right? So we have this high and holy calling. So Peter, look at verse 8 of Acts 4, filled with the Holy Spirit after they're saying, you know, what in the world, by what power, what were you thinking when you did that and you healed that guy? Peter then, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you, healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Now look at verse 13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Wow. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. What a great recipe for the church. You see, the thing is, these guys have been with Jesus. They caught the courage of Jesus. So we need to catch the courage of Jesus and those that have gone before us. We need to be like that. And we need to do these same miracles and have the same boldness because these miracles come out of that boldness. And it comes out of courage, doesn't it? Almost every miracle I've ever been a part of took courage on my part because of the unbelief and what are they going to think and wow, what's going to happen, you know, the whole thing. So courage is so important, but they got it from being with Jesus. Now, here's an interesting thing. Here's the part where infectious courage comes. So if you look at this, they get a release from jail. And the church is overjoyed. But when the church gets overjoyed at this point, it's a real key thing. I don't know if you've ever seen this. But what they decided was, hey, God released them. And then they made this illogical conclusion. It's kind of illogical in a way. They were certainly inspired. But as we read through the text, we're going to find out, you know what? We're going for it now. They got released. We're going for it. And then they said, we don't care what happens. Now, Lord, consider their thoughts. They call this prayer meeting. And enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. In other words, they're saying, we don't care anymore. We're going to go for it. We're going for it. Peter and John went for it. We're going for it. We don't care. Speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. The Holy Spirit cleared his throat and said, oh, I really like that one. I really like that suggestion. I really like that prayer. Because God's about boldness. So Peter and John caught the boldness of Jesus, as did the other disciples. And then when Peter and John did what they did, all the disciples caught it, and they said, we don't care. We're going forward no matter what. We're going to pray for the sick. We're going to do the things Jesus did. We don't care about the current environment, which is so threatening. And then God cleared his throat and said, you know, I really like that. I'm filling you with more boldness. Here you go. Right? So that's what we should do. This is our time now to be bold. This is a time for us to encourage and to bring courage to our culture. Because boldness in the end is much more contagious than fear. It's just that you have to not succumb to fear. Greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. For all the fear the enemy can stir up, you know what? The church, Jesus' people, God's people, in strategic positions, in our businesses and wherever we live, can release courage into the earth. And we have to understand that's our inheritance. And guess what? The Spirit's just waiting for someone to say yes. And then what he'll do is he'll breathe on us. And all of our fear and all of our worry and everything, he'll help us along in this. We just take the steps out. So that's that interface between spirit and mind. We make up our mind to be bold. And then the Lord goes, whew, I blow on you, right? And sometimes he blows on us, and then we have to respond. Either way, God's in this whole thing, right? So a spirit of power comes in this way. And I just believe in this time, one of our central missions, and it's always been the mission of the church, is praying for the world around us. And so either our praying scriptures are true or they are not. If they are true, they have incredible ramifications for everything. And actually, for me, it was like ramifications for our gathering today, because look what it says in Matthew chapter 18. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Wow. That's a plural you, by the way. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Wow. That's pretty good. How'd you like to bind the coronavirus? I would really like to do that. How'd you like to loose health and peace? I would really like to do that. Well, look what the next says. Next line says. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it'll be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. So we have more than two or three gathered together. But what we need to do is bind and loose. We need to ask God to stop this and start that. That's our inheritance. That's who we are. Whatever we bind and loose, so God's put this authority on us. So I just couldn't imagine, wow, if God puts that authority in the church and the church doesn't meet and take advantage of this, wow. Well, first of all, it only takes two or three, so I understand that. So that's good. But I don't know, it feels good to be binding and loosing right here. So Lord, according to this pronouncement by our own President of the United States, we bind this coronavirus in Jesus' name, and we send perfect health to all of our people. Every place where people are afraid, I pray you'd bring strength and courage. Lord, I pray, God, you would part the ways. I pray you would move this virus aside, not only in our nation, but all the other nations and all the other states. And we stand up with all the great prayer warriors in China and Korea and all over the earth. And we stand with them in rebuking this virus and command it off the peoples of the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, and as I'm praying that, I'm thinking about all my friends overseas, you know. I'm the China. There's only 150 million believers in China. And they are violent. I'll guarantee you, man. You know what's going to happen? This thing went like this, but in the kingdom of God, have you ever noticed in the kingdom, and you look at this, it's the story of Acts. It's the story of punch and counterpunch. So the story of Acts is the widening of this circle of the church. It gets broader and broader. It often happens after someone like Saul, for example, goes and attacks a church, and then he gets saved, right? It's punch, power punch. But the power punch is always more stronger than the punch, right? So you got all these believers in China. So I guarantee you, they're not sitting on their hands. They're interceding and crying out for their nation. What's going to happen as a result of the coronavirus is going to be millions and millions and millions of people come to Christ. So we got to see beyond it. Isn't that an amazing thought? Millions upon millions are coming to Christ. In Korea, whoa, there's a few prayer warriors there. Korea is one of the most powerful praying church in the planet. Can you imagine what they're doing right now? Can you imagine what the reaction is going to be? They're going to be storming. They'll be fasting days and night. They'll be up on prayer mountains all over Korea praying. And guess what? There's going to be another influx, a mighty move of the kingdom of God in the church. It's going to be amazing. So this is what we're looking forward to. But you know what? I don't want to be lax. I want to be like them. I already know they're doing it because I know them. I know the church. I know leaders. I know all of them. They're violent, crazy people. They've been under persecution for years. This is not going to faze them. They're going to be praying and interceding, and it's just going to be awesome. But Lord, we want that in our own country. So I pray you'd help the church to rise up, take their mantle of prayer, which is our mission, part of our mission. You know what I think of it? I think of it like this. There's this incredible story about this guy named Hezekiah. One of my favorite kings. You can read about it in 2 Kings chapter 19, verses 14 to 16 and 32 to 36. That's the abbreviated one. So I want to just read these verses to you. And there's a specific line that I think is really applicable to today. It makes me very encouraged every time I read this little part. So 2 Kings chapter 19. If I can just find this in my own Bible here. Hang on. All right. 2 Kings 19, verses 14 to 16. Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Now this letter, it reminds me a lot of the proclamations that are going on the airwaves. It's just basically this letter said, you know, I'm coming to knock your block off. You're done for, you know. I'm going to surround you and I'm going to annihilate you. And so you might as well just surrender, right? You might as well just surrender. This is inevitable. There's nothing inevitable. The only thing that controls inevitable is God Almighty, right? Hezekiah received the letter from the messenger and read it, and then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. So I want to spread this letter called the coronavirus out before the Lord. Because look what he does. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and listen. Listen to the words Sennacherib has sent to ridicule the living God. And then the result of that amazing prayer is 185,000 people gathered around the gate of Israel, Jerusalem, trying to annihilate the capital of Israel. 185,000. Can you imagine? So what he does is he spreads this letter out before the Lord. So in your private time and corporate time like we've done, let's just spread a letter out before the Lord. Lord, the enemy has come and said this, this, and this. And I think you should go further. We need to be projecting now. Okay? So all this fear and hysteria, what it's threatening to do is undo our economy. You understand? We put a pause on so many things. And so whether it's wise or not, I'll leave that to the president and his cabinet and all that. But I just want to just say, Lord, I just pray in advance. Lord, I pray we would actually not only would this disease dissipate, we spread a letter before you, and we ask that it would not hurt the economy, that people would not be put out of work. There would be work. There would be normal work. I pray the economy would take off like a lion. I pray it would zoom. I pray it even go even higher. I pray the rebound would be swift and great. And I pray, God, it would be so swift that we wouldn't even notice a thing happened in Jesus' name. Could that happen? Absolutely. Is it impossible? No, we... 185,000 people dying in one day, which is what was the result of him spreading that letter out. He prays, 185,000 soldiers dead, right on the ground. And that's the end of that. Wow. I figure God could do that in response to the prayer of one guy. He could do the same thing for us, right? Amen. I'm getting off excited talking about it. All right. Roman numeral 2. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love. That's a really critical thing. Romans 8:15 talks, and we're going to read Romans 8:14-16 in a minute, but he says that we're not a slave to fear because we have actually an impartation of love in us. And love, perfect love, the Bible says, casts out fear. We love, why? Because he first loved us, 1 John 4:19. And compassion inside of us, I'm not just talking about compassion for other people, but compassion on the inside of us, what we love to call the Father's love here, causes us to think about the world as Jesus thinks about it. And I don't know about you, but I want to get Jesus' eyes for this whole situation. I want to think like he does. So John 5:19 and 20 It says the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he's doing. That's really critical. He reveals things. He loves the Son. The Father loves Jesus. And because of that love on the inside, he could see what the Father was doing. See, love plays on revelation. Love brings revelation. A supernatural love imparted your heart helps you to see things. I wasn't going to say this, but I got this picture in my mind. I just feel the Spirit's on this. I remember I had this incredible visit with Mother Teresa. And right outside her door, she sat down right next to the bench and had a talk with me. It was the most incredible thing. And I was going to ask her to a big conference and everything. But before that, I'm watching. And I'm watching these people. And I'm watching these lepers. I'm watching these highly infected, horrible disease people. And I'm watching ordinary people like you and I washing their feet, combing their hair, praying for them, hugging them. What a sign. What a scene, you know, of God's grace. And I'll never forget it. As long as I live, I can feel the effect of that. Even as I'm speaking, her life was just such an amazing inspiration. But I just think that her life, from her point of view, and she actually said to me, young man, this is what I would do with your life if I were you. I would look, I would see, and I would do something about it. So that's why that sign's over the door there for our Mercy Warehouse. She's the inspiration. Look, see, and do something about it. Well, sometimes the doing something about it is a little complicated, right? It feels a little crazy. It feels actually even fearful. But if she was looking at us today, she'd say the same thing. And she would want us to do more than just think about it as a nice platitude. She'd actually do it, right? In the United States of America. So for me, I just feel like that's part of the church's history. It's part of the compassion. It's been part of the church from the very beginning. As the early church struggled coming out of the first century, it basically became such a part of the rule of the Roman Empire that began to emerge, right, merging into Constantine's time. But one of the key things, if you'll read your history book, that happened was there were a number of plagues that happened during that time. And it was the church standing in the middle of those plagues, ministering to those people, that got the respect of the government. And it's what caused the church to lurch forward in the eyes of everyone. It was like the church suddenly, instead of being this outlaw little sect swept away in a corner, irrelevant and actually pesky, it became the light on a hill. It became a city on a hill. It became the light. It became the salt. So I think that's what we're called to do. We're called to be that light. We're called to be that. It doesn't sound right in terms, especially in 21st century America, but let me just say that our brothers and sisters around the world, like I'm thinking of one of my favorite places where I've been ministering for many years in Cambodia, they don't got stuff. They don't got anything. Government probably is not even admitting, but I know from my context there that this virus is trying to ravage Cambodia. You know what they have? They have the church. That's the main thing. The government's not doing anything about it. It's got out of control. It's hard. They're not even announcing it to anybody else. They're not accepting foreign help because of the political thing. And they're all those believers, my friends. So our brothers across the world, without the medical care and whatever, they're standing in the name of Jesus as the church always has and always will have. So for me, I feel worse not meeting than meeting. I don't feel good about it. I just thugged my stomach. I learned to respond to my knower on the inside. When my spirit goes, pfft, you know, I just go where it goes, yay. The Spirit said, yay. Why don't you meet? So stay within the mandate. So we have. We're good today even. So more come. We'll figure out something. Maybe we'll do two services on Sunday morning. But I pray to God, you know, you'll be hearing from us. But again, so we're getting to this next thing called sound mind, which I'll get to in a moment. But I just want to just stay right on this for just another minute here. So Jesus said, John 5:19-20, I'm just doing what the Father's doing. But he put this real important word, for the Father loves the Son and shows him what he's doing. So when you feel supernatural love, you get really great guidance. Even if it looks crazy. Or maybe it just looks normal. Maybe that's the right thing to do, right? So whatever it is, the Spirit knows and he is peaceful. But the thing about that I've discovered about this is look at 1 John 4:17. In this world, we're like Jesus. So Jesus never got ruffled. The Bible says that, and I believe Solomon said this, is a proper time and procedure for everything. The only thing that will help you figure out that time and procedure is not religiosity. It's the love of God. It tells you what to be and what time. To be super aggressive or to be super quiet. To endure patiently suffering or to to be bold. It's all kinds of things. But this, the central ingredient, the Father loves the Son and shows him what he's doing. So we just want to work out of that calm presence, the peace of God on the inside of us, the love of God, and then we'll just make decisions that way. And so when everybody's saying this and that, sometimes for a leader like myself and our leadership team, you know, we just had to take a moment, take a pause underneath the pause, think about it for a moment, and let the Lord just say, okay, what would be a reasonable way to go about this? You know, and so by next week, we may change your mind, may do something else, but we're going to try to respond under the pleasant spirit of love, and that'll guide us into all the truth that we need. So the thing is also, loving others, as you see in your outline, is personal. It's personal. It's hard to love someone through a television. You can do it, but it's personal. If it's anything, it's personal. One thing I've discovered with dealing with some severely mentally ill people and difficulty is, man, I tell you what, you run out of advice and counsel really fast. It's my personal presence and my love for them that carries the day. Many times in our homeless community, what they actually need is someone that's personal, because their mental illness comes many times from horrible anxiety. And the horrible anxiety from not only having things maybe in their past that have triggered them, but also the horrible anxiety that no one says hello, no one thinks of them as a person. They just think of them as this thing that we don't know what to do with, you know, this outcast. And I think that damages them more, and actually in the long run causes more problems than good. It causes them to act out and do stupid things more than they would normally if people were kind and good-hearted. And you know, and the love of God will tell us how to react in every circumstance. So it's so important in this time. And I think the time has come for cities. Now, I think maybe this is another thing that's going to come out of this. We cannot leave the homeless on the street. Okay, fine, put them out there. But it's too dangerous now to let disease run ravaging through them, because that disease is infectious. And there's other diseases that may come along through it. So we're going to have to find a way, a peaceable way, to figure this out. Not only are we going to have to spend money, but we're going to have to actually do something else. We can't just put them in cages and in apartments and stuff, you know, without any personal thing. We have to have personal contact with them and friendship and belonging, and include them on the inside just like we include them on the outside. Anything short of both of those things is going to cause a disaster, you know. We'll just create another slum and a worse problem. But if there's a spiritual element that we as a church have to offer, if we can, or anyone will offer, a cup of cold water, personal contact. You know, it doesn't have to be anything too fancy either. I've discovered that. All it has to be is personal, because love is personal. Just being in the same place, being willing to greet someone. And in this crisis and everything, I don't know if anybody thought about this. I'm sure many of you have, but you know, we have homeless people in our church, and what are they supposed to do? The greatest crisis for them is hearing all this bad news, and nobody's out there saying, hello, how are you? Well, we are doing that. But what a terrible thing. Not only mine, they hear there's this thing going on, and not only on top of their own problems, they've got this horrible fear and terror, and they get worse, and mentally, and they act out, and they go worse. You see what I'm saying? We are spiritual beings, and love makes us function, and part of the church's job is to love them, right? Even the unseemly. James 5, 16 to 18 is a very powerful thing. The next scripture in line there, you see it says 2 Corinthians 4, 7. It's wonderful because it says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. But I think we underestimate the treasure. So let's just look at James 5, 16 to 18. This helps us illustrate this treasure so powerful. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Notice the each other in there. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly, it would not rain, and did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And you know the rest of the story. And then when he spoke, it became rain, right? Which, by the way, Jesus, of all the things, I'd like to thank you for the rain again. It's just been so pleasant. And before I go to Elijah, I want to just remind you as a church, we are a praying church. We've been that way since our very beginning. And I'm telling you, almost every single day of the year for 20 years, we all end our prayer meetings with one prayer. Lord, lead us away from trial. Protect the area from terrorism. Protect the area from earthquakes. Protect the area from any kind of thing. We literally put a hedge of protection around Laguna Niguel, then all of South Orange County and Orange County. We do that every single day. Every day. There's not a prayer that doesn't go up from this church to pray for protection. I pray against accidents. I pray against fire. We do that constantly. every prayer meeting, because we believe that our prayers can protect our region and our area. It has everything to do with that. We forget how powerful we are. We are Elijah, for heaven's sake. The Bible says so. Okay, well, I'm having a hard time believing that some days, but okay, whatever you say, God, I'm Elijah. I crawl out and the rain comes. I don't, and it doesn't come. I mean, we are the underlay. We are the authority underneath the authority. So wise thinking is for us, first of all, to understand who we are, and even wiser thinking would be the government to understand who we are. That we have this authority in the earth to bind and loose, to love others. And I like this James 5, 16, 18, that we have this power to pray for one another that we may be healed. And we have so much treasure in these earthen vessels, right? Roman number 3. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love. And here's the sound mind, 2 Timothy 1, 7. Now, I looked up definition of sound mind. It helps word studies. Properly safe-minded, issuing in prudent, sensible behavior that fits a situation. I like this last part best. Aptly acting out God's will by doing what he calls sound reasoning. So what God's thing of sound reasoning is might be different than ours. In India, for Mother Teresa, sound reasoning meant taking these people in. And the whole world ended up applauding her for it, even though it was dirty and messy and nasty, right? That was sound reasoning. So it all depends on the moment. It all depends on what God's doing in here for us, the decisions that we make. But there's also some real practical sound reasoning. So we don't want to be, doesn't make us fearful and foolish. We want to listen to what our authorities say over us. And also, like, just, okay, let's just do some elbow bumps, okay? You know, some people will say, oh, no, I don't want to be limited by that. But you know what? I just think we can make simple decisions like that. We don't have to be foolish. Unrestrained fear really leads us to bad decisions, especially from God's point of view. That's why I think the more dangerous thing right now is unrestrained fear. This is what makes things dangerous. I really do believe it. I'll tell you why. For first of all, on the religious side, there's a religious spirit that masquerades as courage, but is really fear. Have you noticed that? I've noticed that there are certain people that get into a religious frame of mind that's not really, and it's so funny because it masquerades. It looks like it's all spiritual, has all the right talk and everything, but actually that person's scared to death. And they're reacting out, and they're saying things outwardly, but it's not really from a spirit of love or calm or whatever. They're just being religious. And then they put all this unreasonable stuff on us. I mean, things that are just not, you know, don't seem reasonable. So it seems reasonable to me. Well, let's just get a little space between each other. Be careful how close we get. Wipe down all the machine, you know, all the doors and everything as best we can. Do the elbow bump, right? That seems reasonable. That's coming from a sound mind. And there's other things the Lord will lead us. But the thing about it is, here's the great news. When you get love on the inside of you, you get calm. And when you get calm on you, you can think on this side of your brain and you can think on that side of the brain. It all works out pretty well. You can think logically and you can also think a little bit illogically depending on what it is. But the Lord helps you define, and there's scriptures always to guide us on both sides of that part, right? Both sides of that divide. But it's not really a divide. It's all connected. It's all connected. Love brings it all together so we know what to do. So we love and respect in different ways, right? And the Lord shows us. So we don't want a religious spirit masquerading, having us do things and crazy things and all in the name of faith and courage. But also there's a spirit of fear in the world that tries to make us its slave. Because God's love leads to a sound mind and clear thinking. And we don't want to go to that place. My favorite passage, so you know you're going to read it again. Here it is again. And I read it about every month, maybe every 2 weeks. For those who are led by the Spirit of God or the children of God, the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. So when you live in fear, you become a slave of something. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him, we cry, Abba, Father. Now, think about it is, if we read this from an intellectual point of view, we miss the whole point of this passage. Because actually, the Greek words here are incredibly emotive. They're really emotive. They're emotional. They're visceral. They're right down in the gut. Live in fear again, rather the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. You're being adopted into God's own family. You're feeling the fatherhood of God. And by him, we cry. And that word cry is a vociferous animal scream. I mean, it's like a scream. We scream. And it's that word, it's Abba. It's not just anywhere. It's Daddy! Daddy! You can see the emotion. This is what the Spirit has. We identify with our Daddy. And the Spirit himself testifies. That word testifies is the word from which we derive the word martyr. The Spirit himself testifies. So it's a strong testimony with our spirit that guess what? We belong to God, that we're God's very children, and that we're God's, like, and God's a good father. God's a good father, and we're his kids, and there's a strong testimony on the inside of us, right? So when that happens, then we don't become the slave of anything, because we're confident about where we're going, and it brings a sound mind and clear thinking. I'll give you an example of this and just how important this is from a place in history. I want to turn to Isaiah chapter 8. And so there's this northern neighbor called Assyria, and we have Judah underneath, and we have between Judah and Assyria, which is in the north of the Mesopotamian area, we have Syria, and we have the northern kingdom of Israel, right? So the kingdoms were split at that time. There's Judah, and then there's Israel here, and then above it, Syria, right? And then above that is Assyria. So this is the thing. And so the Assyrians are attacking and marauding and taking over and influencing everyone and everything, and it gets to be a very scary thing. So look what God says. Isaiah has a commentary about this. You know, God has an opinion about the coronavirus. And he has an opinion. He's not just up there like, wow, look what's going on down there. Did you see that? I didn't see that one coming, did you? Gabriel, what do you think we should do about this thing, you know? No, I could see him just taking this thinking, wow, this is a great opportunity. Wow, the enemy overplayed himself again. That's what he always does. Man, we're going to turn this into something really good. Matter of fact, I always think about these situations in my own life and others. It's like, this is an opportunity for more, not less. It's an opportunity for greater things than less things. Because God's always like that. He's always working like that. He loves to work like that, by the way. He loves to do that. It's like judo, you know? The momentum's going, and he just turns it into something good. Like, that's how judo works, if you didn't know anything about judo, which I know about that much. But anyway, I know about that enough. But look at verse 6. This is important for our frame of mind. This is important for our heart. What we do in our heart right now is extremely important as a people of God. It's really important to God that we respond rightly out of the love of the Spirit, out of the power of God, out of the greatness of the Lord, everything we know God is, right? The Lord spoke to me again. He's speaking to the prophet Isaiah. Because this people has rejected this gently flowing waters of Shiloah. So what he's saying is Shiloah was a stream that ran down on the eastern side of Jerusalem. So he's saying they've rejected this flowing water. He's saying symbolically they've rejected me. They've rejected me and my protection over them. They've rejected this calling, a high and holy calling I have on Jerusalem and Israel and the one who watches over it. I'm the one that watches over it. By the way, as a believer or a non-believer, God's the one that watches over you. He's the only one that can watch over you. The believers, we know that. The unbelievers don't know that he can watch over them. So they have all kinds of theories about being watched over. But God's theory is simple. I watch over you. So what they did was, it says, the gently flowing waters of Shiloh, they rejected the gently flowing waters. In other words, they rejected me and my protection. And their faith is just withered. It is no longer. They're running around like everybody else, trying to find an answer outside of me. They stopped seeking me. They stopped going to that space. And so he says, they rejoice over Rezin. Rezin was the king of Syria. The son of Remaliah, whose name is Pekah, was the king of Samaria. So what they're doing is they're making this alliance. They're thinking they're going to be protected if they ally with these two enemies, actually, for them right now. They're going to sign up with these enemies because they're going to help protect them against Assyria, instead of thinking, well, listen, my first protection is the Lord. And then we'll see what about alliances that he has from there, right? So they just missed that part. Look at verse 7. Here's the therefore. Therefore, the Lord is about to bring against them the mighty floodwaters of the Euphrates. The king of Syria will with all its pomp. It will over all its channels, run over all its banks, and sweep it on into Judah, swirling over it, passing through it, and reaching up to the neck. Its outspread wings will cover the breadth of your land, Emmanuel. So because of that reaction, Assyria was coming. The interesting thing is that this language, what happened in history, is it didn't quite get everywhere in Israel, in Judah. Got most of it, but not quite everything. It got up to its neck. Got up to its neck. Babylon later took care of the neck and the head and all the rest, right? So the thing is, what's really critical is the next few verses, 11 to 13. This is what the Lord says to me, with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. In other words, we don't act like other people. We cannot follow the way of this world. We have to be thinking differently and letting the Lord help cause us to think differently about everything, right? And he will. When you're settled down, especially, he will. When you're quiet, when you just go to that place, the gently flowing waters. I go to my peace. I go to a place of peace. You can do that. You can find peace. God gives a peace that passes understanding. That's what that means. It's not just that he brought this peace, and I don't understand how in the world that's here. He brings peace, especially when there should not be peace. That's what he specialized. Look for the peace. Look for this place, the gently flowing waters. And listen to what God says. He says, these people won't follow me. So he says, you don't act like them. Look what he says in verse 12. Do not call conspiracy everything this people calls a conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear and do not dread it. Wow. The Lord Almighty is the one you're to regard as holy. He's the one you're to fear. He is the one you are to dread. So by gathering together on this and other meetings like this and by doing it in our private life and being Christians, like, we don't go with the spirit of the world. We go the other direction where God's taking us, right? Which, by the way, definition of a sound mind can help us to cooperate with the government just fine. It can help us to do all kinds of things and be appropriate in every situation, right? So last thing, we are a Cornelius church. It's really important. To this little thing that I'm about to say here, because I wanted to make sure I put it in. From the very beginning, we've always done more than two things, but these two things stand out as characteristics of this house. We've always been a praying church, constantly. My goal someday is to have 24 hours of prayer going up and down all the time. By the way, we have prayer from 4 in the morning till 8:30 in the morning, every single morning of the year. So, most of it's done in this hope room across the way, so you might want to check us out. Just come to them during that time. All we do mostly is just worship, but at the end of each set, each time frame, one's 4 to 7, and we have a couple that actually keeps that 4 to 7, watches over it right at the end there. We pray a little bit, you know, a little intercessory prayer for 15 minutes, and then when I take on from 7 to 8:30, at the end of that time, from 8:15 to 8:30, we just pray. Pray over area, pray over each other, just a little 15-minute. We spend most of our time gazing. The older I get, I'm becoming a gazing geezer. I'm just in the temple watching God, you know. Like David, you know, he was so enthralled with his presence. And I realized when I get the presence, all the fear goes. And boy, I can hear God and I can speak clearly. That's why the Bible says, you know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. We worship. And then the next line, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Right? So out of the place of worship and the hallowing of God, then when that settles us and we feel his presence, then we start calling down lightning on the earth, good lightning, good thunder, God's will on the earth. So this man Cornelius, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion, what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. So he was God-fearing. He wasn't a Christian yet. He was just God-fearing. He would be one of those guys that just kind of came to the synagogue and looked in, right? And there was a lot of Gentiles like that. That's how the actual church began. It got all the God-fears around the synagogues. That was a major thing in contributing to the evangelization of the world, especially in the Mediterranean area. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. Notice those two things. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. What an amazing thing. It's reminiscent of the incense, actually. Incense always symbolizes prayer. We see it in various parts of the Bible, very cool places in the Bible where the incense is going up. In the temple, it was symbolizing the prayer of the saints. So your prayers and your gifts to the poor both have come up as an offering before God. Now, send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Peter, who is a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. So what happens as a result of that is the first Gentiles got the gospel. There had actually been some Samaritans, but then what they learned, because the Spirit fell in the middle of Peter's sermon, as they realized, it fell on Cornelius and his household. What better treasure than the Spirit of God? What better treasure than salvation? Because he prayed, and because he gave to the weak, which is two things that are standards in our household, the mercy warehouse and all the things we do with regard to that, and all the things we do with regard to prayer, and even in our services and all. That's why I couldn't hardly stay away from the church. I'm a house of prayer. I'm sorry. That's what I do. We are a house of prayer. Jesus said, you know, I want you to be a house of prayer. So what does a house of prayer do? They pray. But they don't just pray for religious things. They don't mumble like the Buddhists, you know, on and on and on, and go on and on chanting and everything. They actually pray something that means something to the world, right? That's what we do. So, whoops, sorry. So anyway, as we move into this Cornelius thing, Cornelius gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. And I just want to say this. The result was he got saved and the Jews understood that the church also belonged to the Gentiles. And most of us are Gentiles here. Aren't you glad for old Cornelius? Thank God for Cornelius. Because the only way, because what got him is that the Spirit fell on him. He said, why are you doing that, Peter? You went and you became unclean. You became anti-Jewish. No, the Lord spoke to me. He told me to go. And then, wow, the Spirit fell. And they said, the Spirit fell? Yeah. Oh, wow. This thing's going worldwide. Oh, my gosh. Not just the Jews, but it's for everybody. What a revelation. What an amazing thing. So we're a Cornelius church in this way. See, what Cornelius did was he got heaven's attention. And he did it for two ways. First through praying and the second through giving. So you see, the thing is, when we get in trouble or difficulty or limitedness, actually, then that's the time we put the accelerator down and we learn to give. We learn to face the wind. We learn to be a giver. Giving and generosity generates God's attention, as does prayer and crying out. One side and the other side, declaring, praying, and the other side being givers and representatives of the church, like the light and salt that we are. So I want to just finish with this, and let's all just stand. Isaiah chapter 58, verses 6 to 12. Here's a great love style and lifestyle. I like that, love style. Here's a great love style for us in these days and with our neighbors and our friends in the light of this crisis, all right? It's always the case. But let's just underline it in this day. Here's the Lord's promise of blessing over you and your households. Here it is. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 6 to 12. He says a very... So when I say, is this not the kind of fasting I've chosen? He's been talking about religious behavior, getting God's attention. So let's just put in there, is this not the kind of religious behavior I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke and to set the oppressed free. Wow. I like that kind of religious activity, he says. Right? It's important. And then he says, and break every yoke. I really like that. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Wow. So that's what Cornelius was doing. He's just giving and praying. That's what he's doing. He's being religious. But interestingly enough, that giving part is really critical. Look at verse 8. Here's what happens to a people like this. And this is our future. I'm declaring to you our future. And I just encourage you to do more of the former, what I just mentioned about the giving and the going out, being outward, not inward. Don't pull in, pull out. Go out. Don't pull in, go out. And do it in a sound mind, in a reasonable way. Go out. You can do it. You were meant to do that. Because what happens in verse 8? Guess what? When you do that, guess what? Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Wow, that would be nice. Wow. I take care of others and he takes care of me. Wow. Great reason for giving financially. Great reason for giving in love to your friends and your neighbors. Great reason for being nice to people and praying for them. All the thing, right? It works. This is the way the kingdom works. It's the upside down kingdom. The Lord will, he says, then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord. No, let me, I've got to go up higher. Let's go to verse 7 again. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. I really like that one. Watch my back, Lord. I feel a little vulnerable today. Then you will call. And the Lord will answer. We called today. And you will cry for help and he'll say, what? Here I am. Here I am. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, in other words, if you just love people, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, wow. We do the Mercy Warehouse out of compassion, but boy, there's some fringe benefits here. Then your light will rise in the darkness. And your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He'll tell you what to do. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. I don't care about anybody else's economy, but the people's, those that are walking this life, so their economy is looking very bright today. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. You will, your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and you'll raise up the age-old foundation. You'll be called. That's what we're called to be. Repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. So these things that the church did in the early centuries, that's exactly what they became. That's why the Roman Empire, a couple of centuries later, became fairly Christianized. Religious anyway. because of this kind of activity by the church, being the salt and light of the earth. So I want to just do this in response to this message. Just give you a chance to respond. So what I'd like you to do is, if you would like to, you can just stay in your seat and do this. But what I'm looking for is, the pause behind the pause, right? So we are like a church that gets filled up and then we go. And being filled up is surprisingly simple. It just means you ask God to fill you and He does. That's it. Simple as that, right? So what I'd like to do is pause. And for of you that would like to come to the front and do that, fine. Again, we're not going to be praying for each other so much, laying hands, but just come up to the front if you want to. And if you that are in your seats would like to just stay in your seats, that's fine. So come up all that you would like to and just make this divine pause with the Lord. Sometimes we find it easier to respond to a message like this is by moving our feet a little bit and just being before the Lord. So you come up here. And you that want to just stay in your seats and receive this, that's fine as well. You can. I just encourage you to do before we go today, we have some worship. Just take at least 2, 3 minutes, 5 minutes. And just pause and let the Lord settle you. And you might even hear Him talk to you about something specific, a decision you need to make in your life. Okay? So let's just pause for a moment. We're not going to tell you when to go. You can go whenever you want. You can go now, later. Just take a moment. I just encourage just a couple of minutes up here or out there, wherever you want to be. And just pause before the Lord and let Him come with His magnificent presence in this place. So Lord, I just pray You give us divine hugs today. Some of us need direction today. Some of us are afraid for our jobs. I rebuke the spirit that would cause you to be afraid for your job. God will provide. I declare the provision of the Lord over you in Jesus' name. I declare God will provide for you. I declare not only provision, but abundant, abounding provision. And every other fear here, Lord, we dismantle it as we stand here. And as we listen and pray, Lord, I pray You just give us hugs and speak to our heart and our mind in Jesus' name. Feel free to go whenever you want. Stand up here as long as you want, as long as John's up here or longer. He won't be here that long, but in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all.